I read in the Messenger today where it said these words: "Our country is in the midst of a character meltdown." Now, those words kind of go along with Brother DeLoach's lesson today. I think they do. And he's asked me to read to you from Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, the 25th verse. And he's given me the options to add a little more to it if I want to, so I've chosen to do that. I'm going to read to you from Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, 24th, 25th, and 26th verses. "But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that our fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck. They did worse than their fathers."
When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you." As I get older and the more I preach, the more I find myself thanking God for good churches. Churches that remain balanced and anchored. Churches that continue to understand what their mission is. And churches that stay focused. I'm grateful for the church here at Hillview Terrace in Moundsville, West Virginia. It's been our privilege over the years to work with various churches up and down the valley, all the way from Nitro to Wheeling on both sides. And I look back with great joy as I think of those times in gospel meetings and other efforts. It is good to be with you. It's good indeed to be with my good friend Gene West and his good wife, to see your elders again. As I look out over the congregation, I might see a little more white hair, some instances less hair, but we're all getting older. But isn't it wonderful that we still have the strength of body and will and purpose and mind to continue to be faithful and to continue to work in the kingdom of Christ. Amen. It's wonderful to be with you today. Surely is. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 beginning, the Apostle Paul identifies the church as follows. He says it is the household of God. It is the holy temple in the Lord. It is the habitation of God in the Spirit. In that same passage, he identified Christians as follows. You are fellow citizens with the saints. You are members of the household or family of God. And then at verse 20, in that same context, he said this. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, this does not mean that the apostles and prophets were themselves the foundation. Christ is the foundation which they laid. Another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:11. But the apostles and prophets laid the foundation through the revelation of divine truth. And this week we're thinking together about that vital section of the Bible that we call the prophets. The prophets of the Old Testament were a vital part of the foundation of your faith. The faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is based to a great extent upon a part of that foundation which the prophets laid. Now, generally speaking, that part of the Old Testament we call the prophets has been neglected. Many congregations, somehow when they get to that particular section of the Bible, just want to somehow bypass it. Some have almost written it off, and some have said that it's hard to read, maybe because of the figurative language in many of the prophets. Maybe it's because of some of the apocalyptic pictures that you see in some of the prophets. Some have concluded erroneously that the prophets have no relevancy to our time, and therefore it's a waste of time for us to study about the prophets. I think we're going to see this week that certainly is not the case. Our study of the prophets is justified for a number of reasons. As I stated earlier today, Paul said they were written for our learning, Romans 15:4. So here you have a New Testament apostle who is saying that the prophets of the Old Testament have lessons for us to learn. No section of the Scripture, in my estimation, provides a greater evidence for the inspiration of the Bible than that of the prophets. The prophet Isaiah says of the Lord, "Surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand." A study of the whole Bible reveals the truth of that. "The word of the Lord stands forever," said the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, at verse 8. The apostle Peter quoted that in the New Testament. "The word of the Lord shall stand." The word "shall stand" in the Hebrew language speaks of something that is crushed underneath the heel, and yet it has the ability to stand up again. That's the nature of the Word of God. And so often that Word has been literally crushed under the heel of man, and yet that Word stands up again. And it has stood up again and again and again. "For the Word of the Lord shall stand forever." Jesus said, "The Scriptures cannot be broken." John 10, verse 35. What God says stands. What God purposes, He performs. The prophetic word, the Apostle Paul said to the Romans, has now been made manifest. He's talking about the gospel of the New Testament, the foundation of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has now been manifest. Let me say to you this morning that a study of the prophets, and incidentally, my studies primarily today are introductory of what shall be coming all of this week. But let me say to you that a study of the prophets will do a number of things for you and for me. First, it will enhance our knowledge of God, His nature, His sovereignty, His providence, and His promises. A study of the prophets will deepen our appreciation of the worth and dignity of the human individual. And it will this morning heighten our understanding of the importance of the mission that God gave to His Old Testament people, Israel. A study of the prophets will enable us to see more clearly the rebellious and the sinful nature of human beings. But now this morning, as we study together, I have in mind to do one thing. And that is to focus our attention upon the practical value of the prophets. I want you to see how important it is in your own life to get the message from the prophets. Now, there are many, many, many valuable lessons we could receive. But because of time this morning, I want to concentrate our attention upon what I want to call timeless principles from the prophets. And I'm going to look at only about five of those great principles. There are many, many more, but for our time, we'll think together about five. Number one, practical principle number one, is the blessing of divine revelation. Oh, how blessed we are as a people to have God to reveal His will unto us. Paul said to the Romans, as he spoke of the Jews and their mission in God's holy agenda, Paul said, "Unto them had been committed the oracles of God." Moses reminded that second generation of Israel just before they went over into the land of Canaan. Their fathers had died in the wilderness. Their carcasses remained. But now in Deuteronomy chapter 1, they come to the plains of Moab. And before going over, Moses presents those great speeches in the book of Deuteronomy. They're powerful speeches from this great servant of God, Moses. And listen to what he had to say in chapter 4, 7 and 8. For what nation is there that has God so near it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what nation, great nation, is there that has such statutes and judgments and righteous ordinances as all of this law which I set before you this day? Deuteronomy 4, 7 and 8. He pleaded with them. He said, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments that I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. God gave them the law, and then God sent the prophets. The passage read this morning states that God, rising up early and sending them. There's something significant about that statement. And for example, it implies to us God's patience. It implies God's enduring patience. It implies that God was eager for the people to know what his revelation was. Rising up early and sending them. Did they appreciate God's offer of gracious divine revelation? We know they did not. When we study the Old Testament, we see the weakness of man. In fact, they came to the point that they despised God's holy revelation. Listen to the indictment of Amos. He said, I raised up some of your sons as prophets, and you commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. In other words, in that ancient day, the people said, hey, we don't appreciate this. Don't preach to us. And I submit this morning that the world despises preaching and preachers, especially preachers of truth. How often have you heard people say, don't preach to me. There's no room for God, no room for his word in our nation today. God is out. Immorality is in. The Bible is out. The commandments are out. Homosexuality is in. And there are even those in spiritual Israel, the church, who say, don't speak to us what God has said. Give us pretty speeches. We don't want the Bible. Don't talk about sin. That's offensive. Be positive. Be tolerant. We want culture, not the cross. And the devil has developed a polished kind of preacher who's giving a big dosage of culture, but not the cross. My friends, we're so blessed. We're so blessed to have God's word given to us, preserved by his wonderful providence, and forever settled in heaven. And I plead with all of us today to learn what the ancients did not learn. And that is how fortunate we are, how blessed we are. But with those blessings, there comes the responsibility to hear the word and to heed the word. Believe it with your heart. Honor it with your life. Love it with all of your being. Obey it with your will. Preach it and teach it and study it and live it. There's a powerful principle from the prophets. It's so practical. Practical principle number two is this. The tremendous value of one person who is committed to God and his word. And when I think of the prophets and the power of one individual truly committed to God, I cannot help but think of the non-writing prophet Elijah. He was truly a champion of true religion. You can see the fire in his soul. In a day of crisis, he dared to stand alone for God, committed to the true religion of Yahweh, of Jehovah. Ahab and his wicked wife, Jezebel, had really done a job on Israel, virtually driven true religion from the earth. And Elijah said to the people as he challenged them, "You cannot serve two gods. You cannot serve two gods. Why go halting between two opinions?" And so here one man challenged the people of Israel to choose between Jehovah and Baal. That contest that you read about at Mount Carmel dealt a death blow to Baal in the land of Israel. Thanks to one man and the courage of one man who had the stamina and who dared to stand against the tide of popular opinion. No wonder there are more references to Elijah in the New Testament than any other Old Testament prophet. He was a man of God. He was a man of prevailing prayer. He was a man of great faith. Like a storm on a midsummer afternoon, the thunderous Elijah, by bold and decisive action, saved the people from the encroachments of pagan religion. The power of one. He was one of those few of whom the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 11, of whom the world was not worthy. Now we live in a day when consensus rules the day. Find out what others believe and you believe that. See what others do and you do that. Just tolerate. Don't rock the boat. Don't get involved. Don't risk being different. Follow the crowd. Follow whatever is convenient. That is the popular way. That is the way of our time. But that has never been the way of God. Not then, not now. And so a study of the prophets is a tonic for our spirits in a dark and dismal time. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when men revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." Matthew 5, 11 and 12. So in serving Jesus, we may have to stand alone. Like Isaiah, who was told, "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell the people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." Cry aloud and spare not. Oh, the power of one. Oh, the power of one who will commit to God to do what Jeremiah was commissioned to do, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. The prophets teach us a valuable lesson, never to underestimate the power and the value of one who is devoted to God. Priceless principle number three. True worship is more than empty form. God wants our hearts. That was true then. It is true now. The first chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 1 beginning at verse 11, going on through verse 18. Now note what they were doing. I'm going to paraphrase. What were they doing? They were bringing multitudes of sacrifices. My, they had plenty of worship. You know, the problem today is not the lack of worship. It is the lack of true dedicated worship. They were bringing burnt offerings of rams, blood of bulls and goats. Now, question, how did God view their worship? Look at it. What did God say? "I've had enough of it." When will God say to his people, "I've had enough of your worship"? God said, "I do not delight in your offerings anymore. Your incense," God said, "is futile. Your Sabbaths, your sacred meetings are an abomination to me. Your prayers I do not hear. Your appointed feasts weary me and trouble me." Now, why would God say that? What was the problem? Look at it right here in the text. Number one, you trample my courts. Though there was injustice in the lives of the people, they weren't treating people right. You can't worship God right and treat people wrong. Notice again, you live in iniquity. There was an unevenness of their character. That's what iniquity is. Your hands, he said, are full of blood. And what was the solution? When would God again delight in their worship? Look at it. When you wash yourselves, when you make yourselves clean, you put away the evil doings, that is, you repent. You cease to do evil and you learn to do good. You seek justice. You rebuke the oppressor. You defend the fatherless. You plead for the widow. You see, friends, God will not accept empty forms of religion and worship when our hearts and our lives do not confirm it and do not back it up. Now, what is the principle here? What can we learn from this? You cannot consciously be right with God and consciously and willingly wrong with others. Our Lord taught that principle in Matthew chapter 5. You bring your gift to the altar, and then you remember your brother hath aught against you. Leave there your gift. Go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come off of your guilt. That's the principle. God wants our lives and our hearts to be consistent with our worship. We can't worship God acceptably and treat our fellow man with disrespect. The most elaborate ritual or ceremony or prayer are worthless without life that is submissive and obedient to God. Turn to the book of Amos and you see that same principle. Amos chapter 5, beginning at verse 21 through 24. There is a worship that insults God. There is a worship that is disgusting to God. Now most people today would think, oh, worship must please God wherever it is and whatever it is. There is a worship that insults him and is disgusting in his eyes. The people's worship was formal, heartless, meaningless offerings of sacrifices. What does God want? God wants justice and righteousness then and now. When hearts and hands are unclean, then worship is a farce and not a force. And it is a travesty. Malachi chapter 1 speaks of the same principle. In those days of Malachi, worship had become a burden to the people. They wearied of worship. It was a burden to be borne. Rather than coming before God with great joy in their hearts, it was like saying, my, we've got to offer these sacrifices again. And sometimes people say, you know, well, I've been to church. I've been to church, I've been to worship, and oh, I've endured another hour. I've given God my hour. I'll see him again next week. But oh, what a burden it is. They offered God the throwaways, the cast-offs, the stolen, the lame, and the sick. God said through his prophet Malachi, you try that on your governor. April the 15th comes around and you write to the Internal Revenue Service and you say, dear sir, we've had it hard at our house. The kids have been sick. I've been out of work some. We won't be sending in our taxes this year. See if Uncle Sam will accept it. Try it on your governor, said God through the prophet. Will he accept the leftovers? What is the principle here? God wants and God demands our best. The firstling, that is a principle that goes all the way back to the first family. God wants sincere worship. God wants worship that is backed up and confirmed by righteous life. Now, while it is not true that all that we do in life is worship, it is true that life must confirm and back up our worship. And that principle is taught here in the prophets. He wants a righteous life. This translates this way. It translates into our ethical behavior. It translates into our treatment of others. It translates in your treatment to your family, to your children, to your spouses. It translates in our treatment of our brethren. And it translates into our treatment in our own personal moral conduct. Principle number four. Sin and disobedience brings ruin. And there's no peace apart from righteousness. That was true then, it's true now. Law may change, principles never change. The prophet Isaiah declared, "But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear." The wicked, the prophet said, are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21. Have you ever stood on the beach and you've watched the ocean as the tide brings in the debris and the rubbish? You note that the sea is never still. Now that's the picture that the prophet paints here of the restlessness of sinners. Now look about you today. See the restlessness of our generation. Going from one thing to something else to satisfy the urgings of the soul. A soul in turmoil. Well, Isaiah pictures that restless and sinful nature in these words. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. 59, 7 and 8. In other words, sin cannot bring any satisfaction. Sin can bring no peace to your life, only destruction. But the prophet Isaiah looked into the future and saw a kingdom of righteousness and of peace. He describes it in Isaiah chapter 2. He saw the coming king, and of that king, note what he said in Isaiah 9, on whose shoulder the government shall be, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, Christ is our peace. Jesus said to his disciples, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither yet it be afraid. That's the peace, friends, that passeth all understanding. Paul said in Philippians 4 and 7. It is the peace that follows obedience and our justification by the blood of Jesus. Romans 5 and verse 1. You see, friends, sin makes men restless. But Isaiah points man to where real peace can be found. We've known that peace in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christian people are different. That's because they live on a different level. They live on a different plane because they've known the peace that passes understanding, and they have a future that is in Christ. Now, priceless principle number five. In whatever crisis, God is faithful to his promises. Let me illustrate that by going back to Abraham. God called a nation in Abraham's seed and promised them a land. 400 years later, God settled those people in the land. God is faithful who promised. God works not only in mysterious ways, but God works through mundane days. And many of those days must have been mundane to God's covenant people, Abraham's seed. Look, they were slaves in the land of Egypt. But ultimately, God brought his word to pass. The days of Joshua, not one thing failed. Everything that God promised came to pass. God warned that if they desecrated the land, and if they disobeyed his law, he would remove them from the land. Now look, he gave them the land as he promised. He said, if you desecrate the land and despise my law, I'll remove you from the land. What happened? They defiled the land, they despised the law, and God again kept his word. He permitted the people of Assyria and Babylon to captivate and enslave and move his own people to a foreign land. Jeremiah said in chapter 25, for their own good. But then look again. God promised, even those days, that a remnant would return. And what happened? That remnant did return under Ezra and Nehemiah. What is the point? God's integrity stands. What God promises, he performs. God is faithful who promised. God promised the seed that would bless all the nations. The promise seemed very dim at many points of history. Crisis after crisis. Even the rebellion of God's own covenant people. But as I said, God worked in mysterious ways and through mundane days. What God promised, he performed. God cannot lie, said the writer of the book of Hebrews. And what happened? Paul says in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, when everything was propitious in God's agenda, God who is never before his time or after his time, God who is always right on time in his plan and purpose, sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. Galatians 4:4. What's the principle? God is faithful through every crisis. What can you learn and what can I learn from that? Listen, friends, when you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and will forgive us our sins. The forgiveness of your sins is predicated upon the faithfulness of God. What does that mean to you? Listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. When you face temptation, God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. God is faithful. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God who is faithful? And what a rich and comforting lesson that is to us from the prophets. Let me close this morning by saying that the prophets teach us that God is tender and loving and caring and delights to save. Now, some people have gotten the impression erroneously from the Old Testament that God is just a God of judgment and vengeance. When you read Nahum chapter 1, you'll see that God is a God of judgment, but he's a good God. He's a loving and caring God. The Apostle Paul said, behold, the goodness and the severity of God. God has always been that. God's nature has not changed. Some seem to think there's no grace in the Old Testament and no law in the New. God has not changed. He changes not. And God takes no pleasure in wickedness. His compassions fail not. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. God's love is an inexhaustible love. Through Hosea the prophet, God said to Israel, I loved him. Dear friend, this is one of the most beautiful pictures of the nature of God in all the Bible. Speaking of Jacob, speaking of his people Israel, I loved him, God said. I called him out of Egypt as my son. I taught you to walk, God said to his people Israel. I drew you, note this, with gentle cords and bands of love. I stooped and fed you, God said to his people. Then he asked this question. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? Did God delight to judge his people? God wanted to save them. God wanted them to repent. How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart churns within me. Here's a theophany about God using characteristics that we can appreciate. God has a heart. a heart that churns, a heart that can be wearied by the disobedience of his people. God is love, and God longs to save. God is long-suffering to usward, Peter said, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A lesson from the prophets. A lesson that is still true. Powerful principles from an ancient time. Truth for today from the prophets. If you're here today and not a Christian, let the love of God sink into your soul. God wants you to be saved. God sent the ultimate sacrifice for you. Had you been the only sinner in the world, Christ would have died for you. God longs to save. How can we continue to reject him when he loves us so? His grace has been manifest in his Son Jesus. By grace, you're saved through faith. Will you accept his offer of grace and respond to it this morning in obedience, in faith? We hope that you will. Maybe there's some here today who have not been baptized into Christ. Will you confess the name of Jesus, repent of every sin, and put him on today in the watery grave of baptism? Maybe some of you have wandered away from him in negligence, rebellion, disobedience. Come home. God longs to see you. Come home to him as we stand and sing together.